Amen. Praise the Lord for the higher ground we have in Christ. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the abundant grace you've poured out to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we don't deserve what you've given us in him. Lord, we deserve your everlasting wrath. But Father, we come into your presence today boldly, not on our own merits, but on the merits of Christ. Father, he is at your right hand at this moment, ever living to intercede for us. And so, Father, we come boldly before the throne of grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon us today. Father, through your Spirit and the ministry of your word, work to transform us more into the image of your dear Son. And may we find today, as we look to your word and what it tells us about the strength of your word, may we look to find true hope that outlasts everything in this world. Father, work in our midst by your Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior, pleading his precious blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I mentioned in the first service, I shouldn't have to say that anymore. We've been at Psalm 119 for several months now. So we rounded the corner, however. We're now on the last half of Psalm 119. And this morning, we're going to be looking at how the Word of God endures. The Word of God endures. There's probably a saying you've heard said, you've probably said it yourself, and that's that they just don't make things like they used to. Right? You had that experience with things. I remember when we were buying our house in Carnegie about 7 or 8 years ago. You get all the inspections done, you know, you have the appraisal done, and one of the things that's wise to do is to have a home inspector come in and look over the house and make sure there's nothing that you're missing, nothing structural or nothing major that needs to be repaired. And so we had our home inspector come in, and he did a very thorough job, pointed out that we needed to get a new roof, and we were able to negotiate that with a contract and a bunch of other things. And on the report that he gave me, before he gave me the report, he said, "Now this report is going to mention that you have an out-of-date water heater. And we have a water heater from like 1974 or whatever. This thing's older than I am, all right?" And he said to me, he said, "But I would not replace it until it stops working. And let me tell you, that thing is still putting out the hottest water I've ever had in my entire life. It's built with quality. It's built to last. It doesn't wear out." And then you hear today, and it's like they say a water heater will last 10 years, and you get a new one again. It just seems like things aren't made the way they used to be. They're not made to last. I know eventually that my strong water heater will eventually wear out, and it will need to be replaced, and hopefully I won't have a flood in my basement. It so often happens with that, but I know that that's going to happen. In fact, life is full of illustrations showing us that the things of this world do not last. They wear out. They fail to meet the expectations we put upon them. And particularly as we've been looking in this particular section of Psalm 119, as the last several stanzas, the psalmist has been describing affliction and difficulty and pain and trial, and he's been looking for hope in the midst of it all. And when we come to the last section that we looked at, he found comfort from God's word. He found hope from God's word. And then now he emphasizes the importance of God's word by showing us how God's word endures, how it never wears out, how it lasts. Now we live in a world that wants to call us to seek hope in things that will never last, to put our confidence in things that quickly wear out. But the psalmist calls us today to place our hope in the changeless and enduring word of God. Look with me in verses 89 through 96. We'll read through the psalm and then we'll go back and work our way through it verse by verse. "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. There are three things I'd like us to consider this morning regarding how the Word of God endures. And the first is that the Word of God endures because it is timeless. The Word of God endures because it is timeless. We live in a day and age where this particular truth about God's Word is under attack in ways not seen in this country probably before. The world would like us to adjust and change God's Word to fit with modern sensibilities. They want to try to change and move it around and adjust it so that it's more palatable, more appealing to the world around us. But that is not the way the psalmist presents God's Word. He speaks of it not as a changing or evolving document, but he speaks of it as that which is fixed, as that which is truly timeless. And he begins by showing us that God's Word is fixed in the heavens. Look at verse 89, forever. So if there's any doubt that there is some end to the length of this quality of God's Word, it is immediately discounted. Forever. How long is forever? Forever. It goes and keeps going. Forever, O Lord, your word. And then he speaks of how it is firmly fixed in the heavens. Now that's so important when we understand what he was just talking about and what we looked at last week. How he finds confidence, how he finds satisfaction in God's word. And the fact that God's word is fixed in the heavens means that it will endure to provide that satisfaction and that relief. It will never run out. It will never fail the psalmist, and it will never fail us. It's unchanging and enduring. It's like a star that never moves. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. You know, for centuries, naval officers and people, you know, out walking in the wilderness have sought to find direction by looking to what? The North Star. And the thing that makes those who are in situations where they're looking to be guided by the North Star is that it is fixed. It's not shifting. It's not changing. It is a point in the sky that remains fixed. And by it, you can order the rest of your life. It won't lead you astray. In fact, if you can imagine, the reason that it's so reliable is because it never changes. Imagine that it did change. And imagine that you based your life based off of something that is constantly changing, that is constantly moving its direction. Would you ever have any hope to find your way? No, you'd be lost because you think you would be going north when in fact you're going east. And that is very much the world in which we live today. They want to tell us to follow a constantly shifting and changing point to guide our lives. And it's no wonder we live in the mess that we live in today. We go one way and then that constantly changes. We're going another way. There's no enduring, solid, complete, dependable standard by which we can go. But there is, and it's given to us in God's Word. It's fixed in the heavens. It's like the North Star constantly and enduringly pointing us in the right direction. In fact, this is a fact of Scripture that is borne out throughout it. In fact, in this psalm, later on in verse 152, the psalmist says, long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. They're not changing. They're founded. The foundation is laid and it's unmoving. Jesus speaks in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not pass away? His words. His words will not pass away. But Peter really brings the significance of this truth home in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. There he says that our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. For sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then he speaks of where that comes from. Where does this pure heart, where does this purified soul come from? It comes from someone who has been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. Through the living and I love this, abiding word of God. See, the reality that Peter is pointing his readers to and he's pointing us to today is that we came to know Christ, we came to have our life in him through the word. And that effect does not wane over time. It stays the same because God's word stays the same. It is not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. It's living and abiding. And then he compares it to something else. He compares it to flesh. He compares it to us. And he quotes the Old Testament, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but what remains forever? The word of the Lord." You know, we are finally in spring. The sun's shining today. It's going to get warm. I'm sure there's going to be rain on and off throughout the spring. And what generally happens in the springtime is that rain begins to come and the sun warms your lawns. What do you have to start doing? Mowing the lawn. Everyone's favorite pastime, right? I will say the first mow, you just love that smell. It just a wonderful grace of God to even smell that that newness, if you will, of what's going on there. What do you do with your clippings? Now, some people maybe keep them as a compost heap or whatever. I remember when I was mowing our grass, I used to take our clippings and I put them behind this little piece of fence that we had here, and it built up over the years, and then I realized, oh, there are critters living in that thing. So had to clear it out and get rid of it. And so I threw away the grass clippings. Good for nothing. It's useless. That's you and me, what God's word is saying. We're just like grass. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We are not lasting. In fact, even the best that we can do, in fact, the psalmist is going to talk about that at the end of this section. The best that we can do, all our glory is like a flower of grass. What happens to the flower of grass? It's gone. It doesn't last. And that's what he's saying. The grass withers, the flower fails, but what remains forever? The word of the Lord. And so this word, he says there, is the good news that was preached to us. And so we find a clear indication to us that we are to stake our lives on that which endures, not on that which fails so easily. Now, the reality is we struggle with this because we like to base things on ourselves. Our pride gets in the way, and we like to think that we're something when we're nothing. And so we like to take our thinking and follow it rather than follow the eternal, abiding, perfect word of God. And when we put our hope in something that doesn't last, guess what happens to our hope? It falls away. It doesn't last. So God's word is fixed in heaven. It endures. And so it is worthy of our confidence, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. It will never fail. Now, why will it never fail? And the psalmist gives us that answer in verse 90, where he shows us that the word is established by God's faithfulness. Verse 90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations, You've established the earth and it stands fast. The reason why God's word is firmly fixed in the heavens, the reason why we can depend upon it, is not because of the word itself, in that in one sense. It's not because it's the word that the church has chosen over the years, but rather it is guaranteed by God's own character and nature. He is faithful, so he will be faithful to his promises. His faithfulness becomes the great hope of his word. Notice what he says, it endures to all generations. And then he connects that and compares it to what we see in the universe around us. He speaks of how God has established the earth and it stands fast. By his appointment, he says in verse 91, they stand to this day. Thousands of years the earth has sat in its place. Thousands of years of history have gone on in this planet. Thousands of years of natural events going on and on. And it still persists to this day. You can look at the oldest mountain, the oldest fossils that exist in this world, and that can tell you, it can remind you that God placed it there. He's holding it there. He has been faithful to put it where it is. So will he not be faithful to his word? I think this is an opportunity for us to take what we call natural revelation, the things we see in nature, and special revelation, what God has written in his word, and bring them together. You know, when you're at a museum and you're looking at these fossils of these dinosaurs, you're looking at things that have happened in history, that is a testament to the faithfulness of God. Even when you're driving here on 79, I remember as a kid, as we would drive back and forth on 79, I would love to look at the different layers of the rock that had been cut out so that the road could go there. I mean, you've got years and years represented there. Why is it there? Because God has been faithful. And so we're able to take what nature tells us and combining it with what God's word tells us, and it becomes an overwhelming flood of testimony to God's grace in his faithfulness. And because he has established the world, because it sits where it is today, we can be confident that he will be true to his word. Job speaks of how God hangs the world on nothing. And to this day, the world continues to be hung on nothing. But Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, that Christ, who is before all things, he's doing something with all things. What is he doing? Holding them together. You realize that the breath in your lungs right now is a testament to the faithfulness of God. The beats of your heart come because God is faithful to do what he has promised. His faithfulness is everywhere. And so when he gives promises, when he says things from his word, what should that then mean for us when we look to it for hope? He will accomplish his purposes. Which brings us thirdly to what we look at here when the word of God endures because it's timeless. We see thirdly, it's appointed for God's purposes. Look at verse 91. By your appointment, that idea there is seeking that God is doing something. By his appointment, they stand. The earth, the heavens, God's word, all of it. It stands because God has appointed it. Well, why has he appointed it? Because they are his servants. He has given it for a purpose. The earth and everything in it happens according to God's sovereign purposes. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as luck. There is only providence. And when we understand that, we are able then to look, particularly regarding God's word, and realize he does something with it. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. Remember this. Stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There's none like me. And this is what I do. I declare the end from the beginning. and from ancient times, things not done, saying what gets to stand? His counsel, his word, it will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. You realize that the purposes of God are irrefutable. They are unchanging and they will come to pass. How do we know those purposes? How do we know what he's doing? He gives us his word. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. He describes the word to snow and to rain. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is exactly what the psalmist is pointing us to here. God's word stands by his appointment. It is his servant, and he accomplishes his purposes through it. Now, this should have two distinct responses. The first is joy. Joy that all the promises of God spoken in his word are not subject to change. They're not up for amendment. They're not like the constantly changing privacy policies of the stuff that we get today. Your privacy policy is changing. Please accept it. I mean, we get that all the time. God's word stands firm. And that means whatever God says about what he's given you in Christ, you can take it to the bank. It's true. When he says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, it's true. When he says that in Christ you are just as righteous as he is, it's true. When he says that you can come before God and he will in no way cast you out when you come in Christ, it's true. That brings joy to our hearts. His word is fixed in heaven. It's not going to change. He's going to guarantee it by his faithfulness. He's going to accomplish his purpose. So rejoice. So it should bring joy. But then secondly, the only other response to that reality is that of terror. If we come to God's word and we do not lay hold by faith to the promises of hope given in Christ, if we turn away from them, if we rebel from what his word says, then all the promises he gives for his justice and his wrath and his retribution on the wicked, it is also just as firm. It is also just as sure. If we do not repent and believe, then just as sure as the North Star shines in the sky, so will be our eternal doom because of our sins. So that is a sobering reality for us. I think of when Israel was given the law. God spoke to them. And he actually had the children of Israel line up on two different mountains, each mountain facing each other. And he said that, "Behold, I've set before you two ways, a way of blessing and a way of a curse." The way of blessing was that which sought to live by and to trust in the promises that God had given to his people. And if they did not turn from him, but they continued to love him with all their soul, heart, mind, and strength, then he would bless them. But just as sure as he would bless those who turned to him in faith, so he would also curse those who turned away from him in rebellion. And his promise was the thing that was combining the two of them, was that his promise was sure. Has he not said it, will he not do it? And so in many ways today, that same thing is set before you. There is a path of blessing and hope in the grace of God, and you are to turn and repent and trust in Christ by faith. And there you will receive all the promises of hope in him. But if you reject that, if you turn from that, you will face God's eternal wrath, and that is just as sure as his promises in Christ. So we need to recognize the seriousness of what it means to believe these truths. God's word is fixed in the heavens. It is timeless. It does not change or adjust to the world we live in. It will be accomplished according to God's faithfulness and for His purposes. So the word of God endures because it's timeless. Secondly, the word of God endures in bringing salvation. We see this in verses 92 through 94. It says in verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I'm yours. Save me, for I've sought your precepts." We see that God's word brings salvation, endures to bring salvation through delight. The psalmist does not come in understanding the fixedness of God's word. He does not despair, but he delights because he finds, by God's grace, hope in the promises of God's word. I love that word delight because I think it really describes what true faith is. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just saying, well, I agree with what Pastor Phil said this morning. Or when I read the Bible, I agree with what's said there. It's something upon which we set our hope for joy. It's that in which we delight. And it's amazing here. The psalmist, again, he's facing affliction. He's going to say in just a few moments how the wicked are plotting and laying and wait around him to destroy him. And he talks about delight in that type of circumstance. How is that possible? In fact, he says that if he had not delighted in God's law, he would have perished in his affliction. And what he's recognizing here is that when you truly understand and delight in and put everything, bank everything in your life upon the word of God, then that's when you can face affliction and survive. That's when you are not overcome, when you make God's word your delight. See, this is where we can very easily be led astray. And when we place our delight in other things, the minute those other things are threatened, we start to lose our joy. Wonder how you would react tomorrow morning if you go out to your car, and you get in, put the key in, turn it, and nothing happens. So already, you're already going to be a little flushed. Oh man, I'm going to be late to work. So you get out, and you know, if you're like me, you open up the hood. You have no idea what's going on underneath there, but that's what men do, right? You open up the hood, and you look, you say, well, maybe the battery's dead. You get a neighbor, call him over, try to jump it. You do that. That doesn't fix it. Now, all of a sudden, besides an inconvenience of being late to work, now you're wondering, what's going on with my car? You call the tow truck and you realize, my AAA is expired, so now I got to pay for the tow to get it to the shop. You get it to the shop and then they say, you know, hate to say it, but you're going to need a new engine. And now you're looking and the dollar signs start adding up. And now what was just a minor inconvenience now could possibly become a very major financial issue in your life. Now, let's be honest. I don't think many of us in that moment are going to break out into, "Great is thy faithfulness." Why? Because we're putting our delight in the wrong thing. If we put our delight in things that can be affected by this world, then we will never have true joy. Christ can never change according to what we face in this world. And so how different would it be if when we turn on the car and it doesn't start and we open up the hood and we try to jump it in, while we're waiting for the tow truck, instead of wringing our hands in worry, we spend our time reading the Word of God, which should bring us delight. What about when we're sitting in the waiting room and they're working on the car in the lobby of the car shop? Instead of, again, worrying about how we're going to pay for this, we read God's word. What if when you're on the phone call with your boss and they're ripping you a new one because you're late, you're listening, but you're also reading God's word? See how God's word becomes a source of eternal hope, even in the midst of the greatest affliction. That is why when Paul and Barnabas were in a jail in Philippi, they could sing to God. Because they realized that nothing could change the promises he had made to them in Christ. So God's word brings salvation through delight. I think of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. We should be grateful that the kingdom we have received cannot be shaken. Our response at all times in life should be to give thanks. Because this never changes. In Christ, the kingdom that you have by faith in him never changes. So we should rejoice and offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. So the word of God endures in bringing salvation. It does it through delight. And then our requirement then is to seek it for its delight. It's a constant cycle. It delights us. We want more of that delight, so we should run to seek it. We see this in verse 93 and 94. I will never forget your precepts. They're the thing that's given me life. I'm yours. Save me. For I've sought your precepts. What are we to do when that affliction comes? We're to run and drive ourselves to remember God's word. I will never forget your precepts. I would have perished in my affliction, but your word is the thing that gave me delight, so I will never forget it. I have something that will carry me through anything. And so he determines to remember God's precepts. I think involved in that is both meditation and memorization. Meditating and considering and thinking about the truths of God's word and how they apply to my life. And then memorizing those truths so that when I sit in my car and turn on the ignition and it doesn't work, I remember that God's word says to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks to God. And that becomes a source that gives us life. It gives us life because it leads us to the life giver. It leads us to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 94. It's so simple. It's such a profound truth. I am yours. Save me. In our 90-day reading challenge, we've been reading through the Gospel of John this week, and there's such hope in Christ's words where he says that we, the objects of his grace, that the Father has given us to the Son. We are his. That we are held in the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. And so we come to God in a place of security in his hands, and the psalmist is saying, I'm yours. Save me. It's a prayer of confidence that God will rescue him from his situation. He sought his precepts as a result of that. It is the word of God that leads us to hope in Christ. As Paul says in Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing comes through the word of Christ. And so we ought to seek delight in God's word as it delights us in the difficulties of life. Which brings us finally, and thirdly, to see that the word of God endures despite continual opposition. Look at verse 95. What's interesting here is the psalmist saying all these messages of confidence. He doesn't then exclaim, "The wicked are gone." That's not what he says. In fact, it's an intensification of the wickedness around him. "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me." And so what we have to recognize is that God's word brings hope to those who are threatened by wickedness. It's amazing that in the sovereign wisdom of God, relief from oppression does not come instantly. Rather, grace to endure comes instantly. And boy, wickedness still threatens God's people today. I don't know if you've watched any of the news headlines of what's going on in Myanmar or Burma. You know, I get emails from organizations in the States like the Alliance Defending Freedom and other organizations, the Christian Law Association, and they're talking about all the things that are going on in this country that are curtailing religious liberty. And I look at what's happening in Burma, where brothers and sisters are dying for Christ, and I think, how blessed we are. As long as there's wickedness in the world, it will threaten God's people. So what are we to do? We need to run to God's word. "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimony." When we consider a world that is rising up against us, growing more and more animosity towards the things of the Lord, first of all, we've got to realize they're just acting in all that they know. Apart from God's grace, that's exactly what I would be. It's exactly what you would be. So where am I to run for comfort? To the Word. They're lying in wait to destroy the psalmist in verse 95, but he turns to consider, to think about, to meditate upon God's word. I think it's important to notice the function that God's word has here in this affliction. It doesn't function as some sort of magical book that allows us to cast away our afflictions. It's not that we are to speak the words of Scripture over our situation and somehow magically things will change. That's not how God's word works. Rather, it strengthens us to be able to face the difficulty without perishing. It strengthens us to endure because it endures eternally. And so the word of God brings hope when we're threatened by wickedness. And then secondly, it brings hope to those disappointed by other earthly efforts. Look at verse 96. "I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." What he's talking about there when he talks about all perfection, he's not speaking of the perfection of God, but rather he's speaking of the best that man can produce. The best that we can do. And what he notes and what he sees here from personal experience as he has perhaps tried these other things is that there are limits to their ability to help him in his circumstances. The things of this world, the best that this world has to offer, falls far short of the hope that God's word gives. And that's exactly what he's pointing out here. There's limits to that perfection from man, but God's word has no limitations. It provides hope no matter what we face. He sounds like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried everything. Everything. Riches, wisdom, hard work, filling his life with mirth and joy, not depriving himself from any pleasure that his hand could find. And this is what he concluded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. "All of that is vanity. It's emptiness. All is vanity." And so coming through and trying everything, what does he come to realize? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. When we turn to God and we turn to his word, we find in it that which is so much better than anything this world can provide. God's word truly is satisfaction guaranteed. I remember when we lived in South Carolina and I was going to seminary, I was up late one night, probably hurrying to finish a project that I'd put off way too long for that class. And I had just finished and I was sort of decompressing, and so the TV was on and there was this commercial that came on for this well-known guy who made these different instruments for chefs and stuff like that. And he was selling his fabulous knife set. And of course, it's late and I like knives, so I'm like, oh, let's look at this. And so he's showing off all these different knives, and he's telling us these things will never grow dull. They're going to last forever. They're great. And then, you know how they do the thing. And yet there's more. And he went on and talked about all the different things. And I mean, it was like, I think, 60-some different knives in this set. And it was $79.99. And, which you could, of course, break into like 1,200 payments of a dollar or whatever. You know how they do that. And then, on top of that, if you paid $10 more, you got a stainless steel briefcase. Who doesn't need a stainless steel briefcase filled with knives? So, you know, it's late. I know if I call on the phone, my wife's going to be like, what is he doing? So I go online, fill out the form, and my wife asked me then when it comes, like, what is this? What did you buy? I'm like, but you won't understand. They're in a briefcase. It's a stainless steel briefcase. I was really excited about this thing. And we still have the stainless steel briefcase to this day. In fact, it's in my office. I should have brought it up here to show you how great this stainless steel briefcase is. Anyways, the knives were junk. I still have that stainless steel briefcase, though. I was very disappointed. Maybe the bread knife works. That's about it. How often do we live life just like that? We think that the things of this world are going to satisfy us. And so we try them all. And inevitably, they fail. Over and over and over again, they fail. And you don't even get a stainless steel briefcase with them. But there's one thing that will never fail. The Word of God. It brings hope to those who have been disappointed by other earthly efforts. And he describes that hope at the end of verse 96. He's seen the limit to all perfection, all the things in this world that it has to offer. It all has a limit, but God's commandment is exceedingly broad. This idea of broadness, it has the idea of liberation or of life-giving freedom from God's word. It's been used already in this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 32. He speaks of how he'll run in the way of God's commandments, and that enlarges his heart. Or in verses 44 and 45, he says that he keeps God's law continually forever and ever. And when he does that, he walks in a wide place, in a place that's filled with freedom and hope. And in Psalm 18, verse 19, we find he says, he brings me out to a broad place. He rescues me because he delighted in me. And you know, what's interesting about this is, when we typically think of the Christian life, we think of Christ's words, that narrow is the gate. We're to stay on the straight and narrow. Broad is the path to destruction, but narrow is the way that brings us to the Lord. But what the psalmist here is saying is that when I find my hope, my delight, my joy, my confidence in God's word, the narrow way becomes broad in God's grace. That I am able to find soul-fulfilling hope in a word that does not change, in a word that saves me by God's grace, in a word that gives me hope in the midst of continual opposition. The Word of God endures. It never fails. It's fixed in the heavens forever. And so we have a hope set upon it that endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, if it had not been for your word, we would perish in our affliction. But Father, your word is a source of eternal hope. It is the north star of our spiritual lives. It points us, unflinchingly points us in the way of delight. May we not seek hope in lesser things. May we not think our thinking is better than your word. May we rest and trust in your promises, because they bring us to Christ. They bring us hope in his eternal sacrifice. Father, work by your Spirit through your word today. We pray these